Welcome, Watermark Faith fam, to our Friday's Even Steven podcast. Today, we actually have a guest with us.
We're odd now. It's not just the two of us.
It makes it odd anytime we get a guest.
Especially with our guest today.
Thank you very much.
Right? Oh, man. So last week, we put out that basically the challenge because we said there was nobody awesome enough to join us. And so
Jeff said, here am I.
We had Jeff Fight, who you heard yesterday. Like, he answered the bell. He was like, I've got a couple questions that I think would be good. And so Jeff, yeah, emailed us those based on your research, right, based on your study of the text, and brought up some questions for you. And I think it's great conversation. So what were some of the things, Jeff, that you wanted to talk about today?
Well, thank you. I feel special to be able to join you guys today.
So special, thank or you curse? We don't
maybe,
know. We'll
maybe
find
a little
out.
Of both.
You are special without joining us.
Yes.
But for maybe a little context, you know, my devotional, which did air yesterday, referenced a couple of topics that I thought might make a little sense to spend some time on, and I appreciate being able to just ask you a couple questions. One was related to the spiritual discipline of fasting. The other one was more about your roles in leadership in Watermark, kind of in today's world. Samuel is a different world, but how does that really apply today? But maybe we'll go back and talk a little bit about fasting. I covered 1 Samuel 7, and chapter 7 referenced both prayer and fasting as spiritual disciplines when dealing with personal or community struggles. We talk quite a bit about prayer, but not always in our tradition a lot about fasting. And as I bring this up, I realize this may be a little bit of a be careful what you ask for moment for
right?
me, because this is not really a sacrifice that I enjoy
no.
a whole lot of. But
I don't really know anybody who does.
Yeah. I really just have one question for you, or maybe better stated, a couple of connected questions. What are your thoughts about fasting as a spiritual discipline generally? And why is it not something that gets more attention, at least in our tradition, local churches, things of that sort?
Yeah, if I could just mention, like in the biblical, especially throughout the Old Testament, fasting was largely tied to mourning and grieving. And so it was often times of repentance where people became aware that they were doing something wrong or hurting the relationship with God or hurting God. And so it was a very natural cultural practice to mourn by fasting. So if there's a death, if there's a loss, if you've broken a law, it was this immediate like tearing of your robes, throwing ashes on yourself and not eating. And you see it later, David, he loses his son and he fasts actually before his son dies, hoping that the Lord would spare him. But when his son finally dies, he, you know, takes a bath and starts eating again. So anyways, that's another story. But so my answer to that question, I think, is it's largely involved with a cultural context that that employs that as one of its practices of engaging in something. So I think we've lost that, how to grieve, honestly, as a culture. We've lost the art of grieving. And I think that's had all sorts of poor consequences for us physically, mentally, emotionally, all across the board. The other bit is we were talking before we went on air about how we have seen that in other cultures where Christians routinely fast. And it's more of a maybe a post-Jesus kind of fast where it's a hungering for God to know him, to experience him, and for Jesus to return. And many other Christians around the world practice routinely fasting, and somehow it's lost in the American church. And you're right, we don't talk about it that much. I didn't grow up doing it that much. Did you, Steve?
Not a lot. No, yeah. I'd hear about it. Usually if we heard about it, it was like maybe a once a year thing that you'd be kind of challenged to fast,
right?
Fast for a day or two, but we didn't hear about it a ton, no.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I had usually heard about it in that second context, right? The grieving context, I guess, as I hear you talk, it recollects, and I can get that. But your point around we've kind of lost the art of grieving is an interesting way to connect the two.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The thing that I think fasting is sometimes difficult to talk about. It's uncomfortable. It's painful, you know, but it's a place of potential transformation.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. We do talk about prayer and from time to time talk about fasting. We get some traction on prayer and very little on fasting. So it's like, well, let's start with the training wheels of prayer before. But I do think it is a good call. It's a great reminder. And I'm so thankful for you even sharing that, that to take the time and say, God, what is it that you'd have me maybe give up for a season so I can focus more of my time and attention on you? And I found in my own life, by doing fasting, I found myself helped in other areas that have been struggles. So, you know, that's been really helpful for me, like to see transformation in my life through fasting. Not only does it help identify how food has become an idol, but also other things in my life become idols, whether it's social media or even people or the approval of others.
Can I ask really quick, not, you know, tooting any horns, it's more just pragmatic. How do you fast, if you don't mind sharing that?
Well, how I've done it most regularly, I'll just often do like a breakfast, miss breakfast, lunch, dinner, next day, wake up and, you know, eat again.
Gotcha. So like a 36 hour fast kind of thing?
Yeah. Or yes, it's nice to sleep during a chunk of that time.
Oh, for sure.
You want to lean into the sleep.
That kills 12 hours of hunger. It does, or yeah, 8 to 10.
You want to lean into that and lots of naps. It is awkward at times when you're trying to do that. You sometimes have to let maybe one person know or someone that, hey, I'm fasting, like a loved one, if you're like making a meal. So they're like, why aren't you eating? You know, but typically it's something you kind of do in secret. It's not like you go around tooting your horn like, wow, look at me.
Yeah. Jesus tells us not to make that a public display. Yeah,
exactly. My favorite is when Thompson's fasting and we're at an event and I can tell he's fasting and I try to get him to say it. So he loses all the glory of it.
Yeah, absolutely. Well,
you lose all the spiritual significance and you receive the glory, which robs Jesus of it.
Jesus says, that's all the credit I get.
Yeah, exactly. Thanks, so I'm like, Tom, are you fasting? You're like,
no,
I don't know what you're talking
I'm just
about.
Not hungry right now.
And for then
sure. I'm screwed either way.
This is weird kind of calling each other out kind of stuff here.
Yeah, when you know each other that well.
We need repentance and grieving and fasting now.
I will just say one thing before we jump over to the leadership thing. When I was listening to your podcast, I was thinking we do actually have something we've leaned into the past few years in Ash Wednesday, which Lent is a season of mourning and fasting. And so we had just been discussing what we were going to do for Lent, but you bringing that up, I think, made me think, oh, this is actually something we should value and probably continue to lean into. So I appreciate the conversation on that.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you, guys. Learned some new things and recalled some past things as well. Appreciate that. So shifting a bit, even this past week, Mary brought up kind of how things have changed perhaps from Samuel's day around leadership, right? And what was expected then of a Samuel versus maybe the way church leaders today think about leadership. And as I grew up in Southern Baptist churches down in Texas, priesthood of the believers or priesthood of all believers was a big thing, right? It was about, and it really kind of calls to mind that we're all called to be, in some sense, our own priest, which is obviously a different world than Samuel was living in there. So it just caused me to wonder how you guys think about leadership in kind of the modern world, if you will, where all of us are kind of called to be leaders in some sense. And just wondering kind of how you think about that. Has your perspective evolved over the years with your experiences or mentors or other things that may have happened during your many, many years of church leadership?
Getting older.
No kidding.
Leadership, I have a complicated relationship with leadership. So when I saw your question, I was like, because I think that for me personally, I've been in different environments where leadership was seen as like the pinnacle for a select few. And it really became about you having a vision and getting other people on board with your vision to help you fulfill your vision. And my viewpoint of leadership, the more I spend time in the Gospels and look at Jesus and what he did, how he led, if I really truly believe he is the greatest leader of all time, then I want to emulate him. I want to listen to his teaching. I want to follow him. And so the way I see leadership now more and more is, yes, like we want to be the church, like we want to have the priesthood of all believers, that every single one of us are summoned to influence other people, to help people come to know Jesus, experience life with him. And that happens, as Jesus said, a couple different occasions he said to his followers when he was, you know, washing their feet and stuff. He said, like, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over their people.
Yeah.
But that won't be the way it is with you.
Right.
And so we're supposed to reject the idea of lording things over people.
Mm-hmm.
So that puts us in a place then of washing each other's feet, which is a place of humility and being a servant. As well as the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, follow me as I follow Christ, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that terrifies me. You know, do I have a life worth imitating?
Right.
But any kind of leadership role, I think for all of us as the priesthood of all believers, first and foremost, before we're leaders, we have to be followers. And we have to lean into following Jesus. We all do follow. I mean, the greatest leaders in the world are following somebody. Mm-hmm. Even if they think they're not, they're following somebody or some idea, some value system, some belief system, whatever. And we're called to follow Jesus. As we follow him out of the overflow of our lives with him, we influence, encourage, seek to be a living example for other people. So for me, that's kind of my viewpoint is I have to follow Jesus first and foremost, and then invite people, give access to my life to people to see how I follow Jesus so that they can learn to follow Jesus, which is weird, I think, for all of us. When it comes to influencing people for Christ and for his kingdom, we're seeking to lead people to actually follow someone different.
Mm.
It's not about us. It's mm-hmm. about pointing people to Jesus.
Right.
And where we get in the way, mm-hmm. which we do, you apologize, you repent, you humbly just say, keep looking at Jesus. You know, this is how you confess when you mess up.
Mm.
So you seek to be a living example.
Yeah. Yeah. In a lot of ways, that's taken a lot of pressure off from me too. The flip side in that my role then is to lead people to hear from Jesus, and I don't have to have all of the answers. Mm-hmm. I can give, I think this might be, here's my wisdom on it, but how about we listen to Jesus on this? And that's been honestly freeing in terms of my leadership. Another couple of interesting things for me is that the role of pastor is full of baggage and expectations and different concepts of what that looks like. And so, especially in the American church, that's defined pretty interestingly. And so over the years, it's been honest, another freeing thing to know that I don't actually have to wear every one of those hats, that God's wired me uniquely to lead in a uniquely different way according to that. And so, like, you think of Samuel, and he was a unique judge in that he was both a prophet and a priest. And then they add the king. So there's kind of a three-headed leadership structure through most of Israel's history. Into the New Testament, then you seem to have different styles of leadership, giftings of leadership within the church. And I'm thinking of Ephesians 4 in particular, where you've got apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, pastor. And those are supposed to work together. Not everybody is supposed to be all five of those.
Mm-hmm.
We all may, you know, excel at one or two and others are lower, but like those are given to equip all of us to live into those giftings. And so for me, again, it's been a discovery of who I am and how God has wired me to then know how I can invest in other people to bring my gifting. A practical example of that has been for a bunch of years now, I've had the privilege to lead the staff. My official title on whatever, I just put staff pastor. That was just easy. But I tended to lead the staff more like shepherding.
Mm-hmm.
It was kind of bend toward the spiritual side. And it was hard, honestly, for me to hold people accountable. It was something I had to grow in terms of job accomplishment and getting things done. So that was something I had to grow in. Now we've brought Shaw Newhouse on staff, and her title is executive pastor. So she's got a lot of that gifting and skill set. And so it's been fun to hand that off to her. I can still maintain that shepherding kind of aspect and checking in on people. How you doing? How's it going with the Lord? All that kind of a thing. So practical nuts and bolts, that's kind of how it's playing out in terms of the discovery of how God wired me and how that's playing out even here within Watermark.
Yeah. I mean, just as you started that off, Steve, saying you've got a complicated relationship with leadership, I work with a lot of people that they might not even know it, but they have a complicated relationship with leadership.
Right.
But I do think a lot of, you know, I work in corporate America, and a lot of what I end up doing, you know, I have a small team that I kind of have authority over, if you will, but a lot of what I end up having to do is around influence, right? And just some of the comments that you guys have made is it really does kind of come down to, do I have a compelling vision,
right?
Or something to point people to get them on board with it? You guys have the ultimate thing, right, to try to point people to in that regard. But it's interesting to think about it that way, right? Am I, in fact, pointing people to the right things? And, mm-hmm. you know, in my corporate role, I try to be a good example, even as a Christian man in that space. But it at times is a challenge because that's not really lauded to talk about that lot in terms of what motivates you.
Yeah. But
what's interesting, Jeff, is it's really not praised a ton in church circles either, though. Mm. That's what's fascinating. I find myself, some of my most insecure moments are when I gather with a group of pastors for a denominational event. I find myself comparing, and I find myself wondering, maybe I'm not really good at this. And maybe I'm just, and I think the insecurities that often lead us, or at least lead me at times, that I have to like kind of whip into shape, probably through fasting, those kind of like bubble up. And I'm like, okay, what is this telling me? Is this really about being faithful to what God's called me to and to seek to listen and follow him? Or am I trying to look impressive? Am I trying to look relevant? Am I trying to look, you know, powerful? One of the first questions anyone ever asks me when they meet me is, how big is your church? So those are like the big questions.
Yeah.
And here's our church and here's this. So you realize whatever it is, it could be like with your work too. It's, you know, what is the ultimate scorecard,
right?
Or the thing we're measuring?
Yep.
And once you know that, you can go, okay, here's what we're going after. And that's the point, rather than maybe some other things that maybe other people would put on you.
Sure.
Yeah.
So, but I applaud your desire to pursue the mission of your company with your people, but to do it in a way that's reflecting Jesus, which is super countercultural and difficult probably to work through.
It, it is at times. I mean, I've worked in Christian businesses over my career, and I honestly have to look back at that and say that was, that may have been one of the more challenging times to do that for a lot of the reasons that you mentioned. You have the challenges of a for-profit business. You also have the challenges of some of the dysfunction that comes with church people. You know, you kind of had in some situations you had the best of both worlds. In other situations, it felt like you had the worst of, of both worlds.
True.
But it is interesting because some of the words you used there, that is what people strive for in my company, right? To be impressive, to be thought of as powerful, to be, you know, I even said it's like, I have a small team, you know, and that you're more valuable. It's like the more stuff you have in terms of your span of influence or control, that's what's valued in that world. I get it somewhat in that context, but it back to the insecurities and thinking about, well, maybe I'm not doing everything I'm supposed to be doing because I don't have some of those things that others have, so to speak. But I, you know, somewhat the way, you know, you kind of referenced it, I have to kind of take a step back and say, this is what I've been given and I need to shepherd it or steward it in the best way possible. Not just, again, kind of always for corporate goals, but realize that there's people who are in your care.
I wonder what it might look like to, because quantifiable results, objectives are easy to measure, right? So I just wonder what it looks like to develop metrics that maybe measure faithfulness or things that are less tangible. I think often it comes down to being able to tell stories, which is hard because it's so squishy.
But I've thought about that a lot in church world, right? Because we are driven by, you know, we have scorecards for everything.
Right.
Right. And they're, in some cases, it's easier than others to come up with tangible metrics you can, you know, some of it's about money or it's about, well, you know, whatever, you can do those things. But there are other situations that are squishier to try to think about how do you really effectively, you know, kind of measure this. And I've thought about that in church world.
As, you know, a parent or as a coach or as a whatever, these are leadership positions. How are we measuring those that are maybe more intangible?
What I love, Jeff, having you in the corporate world, sharing about your own wrestling with stuff and being transparent, that to me looks like strength. You know, the person who comes in and like, well, I'm a big leader, I mean, I see a wounded little boy or girl there. Yeah, you know what I mean? Security. So yeah. I think, and that's what I've realized, there's little Steve who one day, you know, got his feelings hurt and was trying to figure out if anyone saw him or knew him, or I won't do my therapy right now, but but often that drives so much of what sure. we do and our values. And yep. like you said, with the church world, you do measure it by, you know, buildings, bucks, and, you know, butts in the seat. Mm-hmm. So that's, I just reject that. That's just not, I don't see that in scripture at all. Jesus was a failed megachurch pastor. He never would be hired as a megachurch pastor. He had tons of people following him.
But then he
preached a terrible message that they didn't want. It was a beautiful message, but it was so challenging. And they're like, we're out.
Yeah, and no he thanks. Lost everybody.
Right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus would not even get looked at for the average church pastor position. And so I want in my life to look countercultural, kingdom countercultural in that. And of course, I don't always get that right. But how can we lean into that more?
That's the goal.
Well, thank you guys.
Yeah.
I mean, one of the reasons I wanted to talk a little bit about this is I have appreciated your humility and authenticity and transparency and those kinds of words. And I've seen that in you. It's helped me, again, as I think about trying to do this in a different setting, I suppose. So appreciate that.
Thank you, Jeff.
So maybe I'll let you step out of your leadership role for a moment and pray for us to wrap up.
That would be awesome. Thank you.
So God, good morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had just to talk a little bit about these things that are important to us, but more important, they're important to you and the way that we relate to and seek you. But God, I just ask that you would give us wisdom as we think about disciplines and ways that you would have us kind of improve ourselves, so to speak, but seek you more fervently. And Lord, I appreciate and thank you for these guys and others here on the staff at Watermark and the ways that they seek to lead, guide, shepherd in ways that are pleasing to you. So God, I just pray for them, pray for all of our Watermark family, and ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.